Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, for they are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. He looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, mother, and sister and mother."
Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out in it on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven."
Hey everyone, my name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. Is it all right if I just move this over to the side? That'll do. Hey, we're doing a series in Mark at the moment. You might know we're moving through big chunks as we go. So can I encourage you, if you have a physical Bible, bring it along each Sunday. It'll make it a lot easier to kind of see things in front of you where we're jumping around rather than scrolling on your phone. It might just be a bit tedious to do that. But hey, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of having a conversation with someone and you're having this conversation, but you're not really hearing what they're saying. Maybe you're distracted because you're doing another task. Maybe you're thinking about something else while they are talking to you. And maybe you might hear the first little bit of what they're saying and you kind of go, "Oh, I know what's coming next." So you tune out. Or maybe you just blatantly, they start talking and you make that decision, "I don't agree with you. I'm going to stop listening." Have you ever had that experience? All the married people nodding their heads, right? The point is, it's possible to hear without really hearing, isn't it? It's possible to hear without really hearing. And in Mark chapters 3 and 4 today, we see Mark keep bringing up this theme of hearing, of listening. We didn't read the whole text, so you might not have picked it up, but he keeps repeating this word 15 times across these two chapters. You get this repetition of this Greek word. You see it where he says, "listen," where he says, "consider what you hear." When the crowds heard. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Mark keeps repeating this because he's trying to make a point. He wants us, the audience, to really hear what Jesus is saying. Not just hear and assume we know, not just hear and ignore, not hear and do nothing, but to really hear. So this morning, this is what we're going to see. Hearing doesn't always mean understanding. We're going to look at the dangers of not really hearing, and then we're going to make sure that we have ears to hear. That's where we're going today. So let me pray for us as we do that. Lord God, in this room, there's going to be all different people at different points of the journey of knowing you. Lord, for some, this is all going to be brand new stuff. For some of us, we might just feel like we're starting to get a grasp of things. For others, this might be really familiar. Lord, wherever we are in that journey, would you now give us ears to hear what you might say to us today? We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So hearing doesn't always mean understanding. Let me give you a little bit of context of where we are in Mark's gospel here. So last week, we saw Jesus really start to grow in his popularity. He's doing miracles. He's being provocative in his teaching. He's being controversial in the people he's associating with. And we just get this sense that wherever he goes, he really seems to be pulling a crowd. In chapter 3, verse 8, this was just before our reading, Mark actually says, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So these crowds, look at that map. Anyway, that's all right. These crowds, they're coming from all over the place. Right down south in the red, you can see Judea, Idumea. They're coming from the east on the other side of the Jordan, which is running down the middle there. They're coming from the north, those two little ones right up the very top are Tyre and Sidon. Jesus' popularity, it's growing and people from all over are coming to him. And since he's drawing such big crowds, Jesus recognizes that this job is getting too big for one man. That then leads us into verse 13 to 19, where he appoints the 12. 12 of his followers to be close to him, to learn from him, and to participate in his ministry with him. That then brings us to where our reading started this morning. So look at chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus, he's in a house, and surprise, surprise, there's a huge crowd trying to get to him. The work has become so demanding, the crowds have become so imposing that him and his disciples aren't able to stop and eat. Look at verse 21, it says, when his family, this is Jesus' family, heard about this, they went to take charge of him. Now, it's not clear exactly what the this is here. Perhaps it's specifically the fact that they're not eating, they can't get food. But I think it's more likely that Mark is actually referring to all these events that he's just recorded prior to this. The healings, the confrontations with the Pharisees, the associations Jesus is having with the tax collectors and sinners. Now, maybe his family are fearful of what will happen if Jesus continues to anger these authorities. Maybe they're concerned about his physical well-being, that he's not taking care of himself, that these crowds are becoming so big they're a risk to him. Maybe they're ashamed of the people that he is associating with. Whatever it is, they want to stop him because they think he is out of his mind. You can imagine them thinking, can't you? I know Jesus. He couldn't possibly be teaching something meaningful. He couldn't actually be healing people. Surely they're just plants. He doesn't really think he has divine authority to forgive sin, does he? And what's with this nickname he's giving himself? Why does he keep calling himself the Son of Man? He must be losing it. Rather than hearing what he has to say, they assume they know. Jesus is familiar to them. They've known him their whole lives. They assume they know what he is about, so they don't listen. The teachers of the law, they have an even more extreme reaction to Jesus. They think he is possessed by Beelzebul, That is, they see the miracles he's doing, and instead of recognizing it as a miraculous work of God, they assume that he must be demon-possessed. Now, Jesus, he's not willing to let this fly, so he responds in verse 23 to 29. We won't reread the whole thing, but there are a couple of things Jesus does here in this response. Firstly, he points out that their logic is flawed. Why would Satan drive out demons? That's like scoring own goals. Satan wants power and control over people, so why would he be liberating them from demonic possession? That doesn't make any sense. Secondly, he corrects them, and he says in verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So what Jesus is doing here in this little mini parable, he's referring to Satan as a strong man, but he depicts himself as a stronger man. Jesus likens his ministry as tying up and restricting the devil so he can rob his house. In the work that Jesus has come to do in rescuing people from their sin, in bringing them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Jesus is robbing the house of Satan. So he's not doing the work of Satan, he's actively working against him. And then the third thing he does is he warns them. He warns them that they are at risk of committing a sin that is unforgivable. In verse 29, he calls it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Essentially, a stubborn refusal, an active resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit's the one who softens hearts, who allows people to see Jesus for who he really is, but these teachers of the law, they continue to resist. Even though the most obvious revelation of God is literally standing right in front of them, doing miraculous works, preaching good news of the gospel, they refuse to listen and accept it, and instead attribute it to the work of Satan. Now, of course, we want to affirm that anyone who comes to Jesus, who is repentant, who recognizes their need for forgiveness, they will be forgiven. But if someone refuses to listen, if they harden themselves, if they assume they know what Jesus is about, if they refuse to ask for forgiveness, they won't be forgiven. They'll remain under God's judgment. So we see two groups here who hear without understanding. Jesus' family, they assume he must be mad, that he needs to be taken home, that he needs to be hidden away and avoided. And then we've got the religious leaders who assume Jesus is evil, that he's dangerous, that he's wrong, that he's harmful. They both hear Jesus, but they don't understand. I wonder if you see much of this today. Like if you were to ask your friends, your colleagues, your relatives, what they thought about Jesus, how would they respond? Maybe they have strong opinions. Maybe they think he's harmful. He's dangerous, he's oppressive. Maybe their opinions aren't so strong. Maybe they might think, oh, Jesus has some wisdom. There's some good moral teaching there. Happy for you to do that, but that's not for me. That's fine. If you think Jesus is merely a wise teacher, you've not understood. If you think he's evil, you've not understood. If you think he needs to be avoided, you've not understood. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author and academic from the early 1900s, captures this misunderstanding well. You might have heard this quote. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Hearing doesn't always mean understanding. Plenty of people still hear Jesus, but don't understand who he really is. Now you might be thinking, oh sweet, I'm all good, Mitch. Jesus is my saviour. Let's wrap this up. Go get some morning tea. Well, not so fast. I recognise we are in a church, okay? Many of you are Christians, but there is more for us here. You see, chapter 4 goes on to show some of the real dangers of that exact attitude. It's here in chapter 4 that Jesus will repeat a few times, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So if you want to hear, listen here. The dangers of not really hearing. There are four parables in chapter 4. We are going to touch on each of them, but we're going to have to move pretty quick. So stay with me, all right? The first one is the parable of the sower, which we heard about with Maren. It's from verses 1 to 20. And you notice Jesus begins the parable in verse 3. He says, listen. He tells them there's a farmer who scatters seed, which lands on different kinds of soil. Soil one is hard. It's the part of the dirt where everyone and everything walks. So it gets compacted down really hard. The seed falls on it and it doesn't sink in. So the birds just come along and they eat the seed. This soil represents the person who hears the word of God, and it just bounces right off. It doesn't get a chance to get in. The hearer who's uninterested, who's hostile, who's too busy, the word has no impact. Soil two is shallow. It's described as the rocky places. And rather thinking of dirt with lots of rocks in it, picture a big limestone bedrock that only has a thin layer of soil on top of it. The soil is only shallow, so the seed experienced some initial growth, but it has nowhere for the roots to go down deep. This soil represents the person who hears the word of God and initially accepts it. But when hardship and difficulty comes along, their faith doesn't last because they have no deep roots. Soil three is crowded. This seed also experiences initial growth, but it's choked out by thorns. The soil represents the person who hears the word of God, but look at verse 19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things prevent the plant from bearing any fruit. This is the hearer who gets distracted by their stress and their worry, by their desires and their comforts. The word has no impact. Soil four is good. It grows a strong plant and it produces a healthy crop. This soil represents the one who, look at verse 20, hears the word, accepts it, and produces a crop. People who hear, who really hear and accept the teaching of Jesus, they obey him, it impacts their lives, and there's evidence of it. This is a warning for those who want to hear. It gets us asking, what kind of hearer will you be? One who's too busy or uninterested? One who will only remain committed as long as things go well? One who gets distracted by stress, worry, desires, and comforts? Or one who really hears? One who obeys and produces fruit or evidence of this? So that's the first one. The next parable is the parable of the lampstand, verses 21 to 25. Here, Jesus paints the mental picture of someone who walks into a dark room with a bright candle. In doing this, the room is lit up, and what was previously unable to be seen is now clear as day. Again, this is a warning from Jesus. There is a time coming when all will be revealed, when there will be no secrets. What we present on the outside will be ripped away to reveal what is really going on under the surface. The warning here is that while you may be able to fake it for a while, you may be able to fool the people around you, you cannot fool God. You may be able to convince your pastor or your growth group or maybe even your family, but God won't fall for it. He sees. He knows what's going on under the surface. One day it will be exposed, so don't be a hearer who pretends to hear. The next one is the parable of the growing plant. It's verses 26 to 29. And here Jesus paints the picture of someone who just scatters seed and a plant grows, because that's just what plants do. In verse 27, he says, "Night and day, whether he, the guy who sows the seed, sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain." What he's saying here is God is working. We may not be able to see it in the short run. It's probably in ways that we don't quite understand or know, but God is working to build his kingdom, and there will be a harvest. The warning here is that while it may look like nothing is happening, God is at work building his kingdom with people who really hear. A harvest is coming. Be ready. Be someone who really hears. And then the last one is the parable of the mustard seed. It's in verse 30 to 32. And here Jesus, he says the kingdom is like a little tiny mustard seed that just grows and grows and grows and grows into a big plant. Verse 32, have a look, it says, "Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." The plant he's now describing is much bigger and greater than an average mustard bush. He draws on Old Testament imagery here to depict his kingdom as continuing to grow and grow and expand to draw in all nations, not just Israel. The warning here is that the kingdom is growing, and in the end, you will see just how vast it is. You don't want to be outside this kingdom. You don't want to be an enemy of this kingdom. You want to hear, and you want to be in the kingdom. So if we want to be hearers who really hear, we need to heed Jesus' warning. It is possible to hear without understanding, and we don't want to do that. We want to be the good soil. We want to be part of Jesus' growing kingdom. So let's have a look at how we can have ears to hear. How can we do it? Well, let's look at the two positive examples from our reading of those who have ears to hear and see what they teach us. To make sure we have ears to hear, we want to cultivate humility and not fall back on assumptions. Come back to chapter 4, verse 10. Look at the disciples here. It says, when he was alone, that's Jesus, after telling the crowd the parable of the soils, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. The disciples didn't understand, so they came back and asked. Standing in complete contrast to Jesus' family and the teachers of the law who didn't have ears to hear, who assumed they knew Jesus, the disciples humbly come back and ask. They don't understand, but they want to. Rather than assuming they knew, they humbly came back to Jesus and asked. Do we do that? Do we humbly keep coming back to God, asking for his help to understand? Or maybe you've slipped into the temptation to think, oh, I know this. I know this. I've got this. I accepted Jesus years ago. I go to youth group every week. I'm part of a growth group. I'm at church most Sundays. I even volunteer from time to time. Are we consistently and regularly familiarizing ourselves with his word? Coming to it with humility that there might be something that we need to change in the way we live or think? Or do we find ourselves thinking, oh, I know this, I don't need it today? I read an article this week which interviewed a bunch of people who are the voices of an audio Bible that's been released. And it was just interviewing them about their experience of what it was like to read through the Bible and record it and that kind of thing. And their responses were super interesting. Almost all of them spoke about it as being quite a profound experience. And these are seasoned Christians. But the response of Robert Smith Jr., he's an American Bible College professor and an author of a bunch of Christian books, I think captured this so well. He said, "The greatest obstacle to the knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. What keeps us from knowing more about the Bible is that we think we already know it." I think we could just as easily substitute the word Jesus for Bible here, couldn't we? The greatest obstacle to the knowledge of Jesus is the knowledge of Jesus. What keeps us from knowing more about Jesus is that we think we already know him. Let's have ears to hear. Let's humbly, regularly, persistently seek to understand Jesus and his word. The other way to make sure we have ears to hear is by cultivating intimacy, because we are easily distracted. Come back to chapter 3, verse 32, and look at the crowd and their response. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Having ears to hear is to sit around Jesus, to be close to him, to grow in intimacy and to do God's will. How quickly do we get distracted from this, though? How quickly do the distractions of the busyness of life, the stresses of work, the anxieties of the future distract us from intimacy in prayer, from looking for opportunities to share our faith with others, from investing in a younger Christian brother or sister? Have the distractions and temptations of life started to choke out the plant of faith in your soul, preventing you from bearing fruit, distracting you from doing God's will? We're easily distracted, so we need to cultivate this intimacy. What I mean is like an eyes fixed on Jesus mentality, like the crowd sitting around Jesus wanting to be near to him. How do we do it? Well, we do it personally, through prayer, through undistracted times with God, through talking to him, through hearing from him in his word. But we also do it communally, don't we? We meet with like-minded Christians on Sunday mornings or every Tuesday or Wednesday night to help keep each other on track, because we get so distracted. Hearing doesn't always mean understanding, but let's be people who have ears to hear. Having ears to hear is to sit around Jesus, eager to know him more, to understand his teaching, and to live in step with his spirit, cultivating humility and intimacy. So let's ask God to help us do that. Lord, we want to have ears to hear. Help us not to be proud, to assume that we know you already, to assume that we don't need you. But help us to regularly, to daily, be seeking to cultivate intimacy with you. Help us to prioritize uninterrupted time alone with you, talking to you, spending time in your word, hearing from you, because we need that, God. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Well, it's appropriate in response to hearing from God's word for us to have a time of confession and prayer. So let's pray this prayer of confession together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Nick's going to come now and lead us in a time of prayer.
Would you please pray with me? Lord God, in Isaiah you tell your people that the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Thank you that you are our glory. You are our salvation. You made us, and we are your loved creation. Thank you for sending us Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, all who come to him in repentance and faith will be saved and forgiven. Please give us ears to hear and carefully listen to God's word, and understand and respond by living in accordance with God's will as we follow Jesus. Lord, today we ask that you work in and through our church. We hope that Trinity Allgate will be known for and filled with people who are regularly and humbly listening to the word of God, that we are welcoming to all who attend and open doors to people to meet Jesus. And while we welcome people, God, we ask that you enable us to trust that you will do the work of salvation through your word in their hearts. We ask, Lord, that you work in us to give us confidence to open our homes, our busy schedules, and other resources we have to generously enable newcomers to meet Jesus on their terms. Heavenly Father, we bring before you today our Mainly Music program as it starts up this term. We pray that Mainly Music will be a place where relationships will be built and God's love and care for each person will be shown and known. Specifically, as we approach Easter, God, please soften the hearts of those who attend to hear and listen to the good news of the gospel, and that this will grow seeds of faith in all who attend. Thank you for the unique opportunities that Mainly Music gives us to show your love to our community. We pray for the team and ask that you continue to sustain them, and you will provide members in your time to continue to reach Allgate with the gospel. Lord, we bring all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we're almost at the end of our time together this morning. Next week, we'll be looking at Mark chapters 5 and 6, the Messiah. So encourage you, as we've heard this morning, we're sort of racing through Mark, so it'd be good to read that in preparation. As you read, you'll find that even Mark himself races through. It sort of every paragraph starts with, and next, and immediately, and Jesus did. He sort of races through all those things. But in addition to that, we're racing through two chapters at a time, so it'd be good to read that and come ready to hear next week. There will be morning tea afterwards outside, so encourage you to stay and enjoy some fellowship. Maybe look for someone you haven't met before and say good day. Well, Jesus is the only one, the only person in whom we find hope, the only one who can be the solid ground that we can stand on through fierce storms and drought. He's the only one to turn to. And so as we've been encouraged this morning, let's make sure that we are doing that. We are turning to him. Let's stand and sing together our final song, In Christ Alone.
Bear with us. We're missing one of our band members.
Oh, that's right.
Here we go.
Yeah. Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still with striving seas. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of scorned by the ones he came to save. Still on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth with glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sings curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final death, Jesus commands.
Peace, who brought you again from the dead, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good for doing his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to Jesus, your Saviour and Redeemer, and don't be distracted. Have a great week.